All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And it is true, Lord. We are here to behold your glory. This is all about you, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices, Lord. We see ourselves as bond servants of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you administer to each one here tonight. I pray that we'd sense your presence. Lord, please get through the layers of our flesh and superficial nature of our minds and our thoughts and get to the heart of who we are, Lord. And we know that the Word of God has the power to do that, Lord. So give us good soil, give us good ears and eyes to hear and see what your Spirit has to say to the church tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you are everything to us. You are in all and through all. And for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, can you say hello to someone before you sit down? All right, you guys, come on in and have a seat. All right, grab your Bibles. If you have them, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you have a Bible in your hands. And grab those Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. All right, as we make our way through the Bible, we've come across this special book with lots of nuggets in it. The book is called Philemon. The theme of this book, and we're titling it, our advocate. In this small letter, some even call it a postcard, we have just such an amazing portrait of Jesus as our advocate. So think about that as we're going through this this book. And also it has the theme of forgiveness and the difference that our faith makes, how we are radically changed, and the change that occurs in our life shows itself in the way that we do things in life. This is one of the prison epistles, meaning the Apostle Paul wrote this from prison, as he also wrote the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Ephesians. The story centers around a man named Philemon, who owned a slave named Onesimus. Slavery in the Roman Empire in the days that this was written, about 25% of the Roman Empire was slavery, 16 million slaves. The Roman Empire really was built on slavery, and their economic system was built on slavery. The slaves in the Roman Empire were not ethnic slaves like we're more familiar with, but they were often slaves of war or orphans or those who had to work off debts. Slaves in those days, they had rights and they could purchase their freedom or be granted their freedom by the slave owners. The slaves in those days were often professionals as well. For example, Luke, the physician, was a slave to Theophilus. And so as we go through this book, keep in mind who Paul is talking to, Philemon. This letter is written to this guy named Philemon, who owned a slave and who was a believer. And Paul is writing it from his imprisonment in Rome, which would have been his first imprisonment, which means it was a little bit lighter imprisonment versus a second imprisonment where he was in solitary confinement in a Mamertine jail, basically like a dungeon by himself. Remember that he asked in the second imprisonment for a coat to be brought with him and his books and his parchments. So it was a very dark, lonely existence where his life was pretty much he lived out his last days of his life. But this was his first imprisonment. So it's kind of like house arrest. So if any of you have like a bracelet around your ankle, you'll kind of understand what he's talking about, that he had a little bit more freedom and he was in able to see and receive visitors and things like that. And so we're going to finish the book tonight. It's just one chapter, if you even want to call it a chapter. And so starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And that is the secret here of Paul's ministry and the way he understood his life, that he was not a prisoner to Rome, but he was a prisoner to Jesus Christ. And that's a good way to understand things, especially when we put our life in God's hands and surrendering our life to God, that we can say as we follow him that the places that we're in and the things that we go through, the acceptances, the rejections, and all those things, as the Lord directs our steps, we can say that we belong to the Lord, that we are his bondservant. And so for us, we may be in situations that we don't like or we don't understand. And as we look at those situations and as we follow the Lord, we can say, the Lord has me here for a particular reason. And nobody's in control of my life except for the Lord himself. And that's the way Paul saw his life. And that's how he was able to have joy in prison, how he was able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be used by God. We have these prison epistles that we talked about, some of the most powerful writings that have ever existed to mankind. And Paul was in jail when he wrote those things. So wherever we are, if we're following the Lord, is where God has us. And if we accept that and embrace that, then God will use that particular location or particular situation and circumstance for his glory. So we don't need to fight all the time where we are and things not going our way, but God will use everything. He's very efficient in how he uses things and work all things together for good. So as he introduces this letter to us, it's interesting to see, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he has me here and he has a purpose. And you know, you and I are all recipients of that purpose. We're reading this particular letter today, 2,000 plus years later. So he says to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So what does that mean? That means as we get introduced to Philemon, that means he's a believer. He's a Christian. So you'll notice that when Paul is writing to him, he's writing to him as a believer. He's appealing to him as one who is different, one who's surrendered his life to Christ, one who sort of signed up for God's program in his life, one who himself, Philemon, would consider himself a slave to Jesus as well. So you notice the appeal. You notice how different it is when believers can talk to believers, that we can appeal to God and the life that God has for us. And that's what he's doing with Philemon. So he says to the beloved Apphia, which many commentators believe that is his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, many believe that is his son, Philemon's son, fellow soldier, probably, not sure, but probably referring to the spiritual nature of being a believer. Was he an actual soldier? We don't know. He could have been. Seems more likely because of the tone of this letter. He's appealing to this this young man in regards to the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. So connecting with him as a fellow soldier. And then he says, and to the church at your house. So they had a church in their house. This was in Colossae. So kind of sets the stage that now in those days, they didn't have church buildings. Church buildings actually didn't come into existence until about the 3rd century. And so they met in homes. A lot of that was because they had to meet in secret or they weren't able to get locations from the Roman government and say, hey, we want to start a church and we want to build a church building. They weren't allowed to do that at this time. So they met at homes. But notice he's appealing to Philemon not only as a fellow believer, but then as one who is accountable for people, one who has within his home those who gather in his home with his wife and his son to be fed the word of God, to be led in the things of God, to be encouraged and exhorted and prayed over and prayed for. So Philemon would be, so you can say he was a bishop. And you remember in 1 Timothy and in Titus, we had qualifications of spiritual leaders. So he would have had to meet those qualifications as one who would be leading or hosting this church. So he's appealing to him then as a pastor, as a shepherd of people. And so then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting that Paul would have, and you would never find peace listed before grace. It's always grace before peace in Paul's letters. Why is that? Because there is no peace unless we have the grace. Grace means that the burden is the Lord's. Grace means it's up to Him. It's up to God. Grace means that we've relinquished control to Him. Grace means that it's not up to us to make something happen or to fix something or to determine something. It's up to us to simply follow Him. And that's why we can have peace, because it's not our burden. Whatever you are thinking is your burden right now, if you're a believer, it's not your burden. The burden belongs to the Lord. And so if you're carrying those burdens and it's stealing your peace, then remember that you're carrying a burden that's not yours, and that's why you don't have peace. And so you shift that burden to the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm casting my cares upon you. I'm trusting you. This is your problem. I surrender. If you have me in this predicament or this situation, you have me here, and I want to be faithful in it. I want to trust you in it. And so, Lord, I surrender to you. Take care of this. Fulfill your plan in me. Work this out. And when we do that, that's where the peace comes. So it's this understanding of grace and walking in grace and practically applying grace is how we have the peace of God. So then he says, in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Again, I think as we go through Paul's letters, it's easy to read over these statements, but I think we often have to pause when we read things like this and we read letters that are just so filled with God, Paul sharing his heart and the things that make him tick. And here's one of those things. Here's one thing that we realize is Paul was constantly praying. You know, sometimes people, Christians, us, all of us, me, you, we get into ruts. And we get into places where just we feel like we're going through the motions. We might even be doing religious type of things, but yet we're just going through the motions. And I believe prayer is one of the big ways that we overcome those times of dullness or coldness. And when I'm saying prayer, when we look at prayer, when we look at what Paul's saying, we're understanding there's an interaction between us and God. That's what we're doing when we pray. We're interacting with God. And that's important too, because prayer can actually be done without a heart, heartless. Prayer can be done in a mindless way where we just simply think about something, or somebody asks us to pray for them and we just think about it and we think that's praying for them. But really praying, really pausing and taking time and understanding and realizing who we're interacting with, This is how we overcome the doldrums. And probably, if we're becoming lethargic or apathetic in our faith, it's probably because something else is taking the place of prayer in our life. So prayer becomes smaller, and then other things become bigger. Other things become more of a priority. And what happens is when we do that, we're distancing ourselves from God. And so when we distance ourselves from God, what happens? We feel dull because now we're getting in the flesh. Now we're not encountering God, but we're doing things that are sort of more disciplines, and we're just doing them without the heart that we're to put in them. And so maybe you're in a situation like that or a condition like that, and maybe you're losing your first love. Maybe there's been a time where you can remember where you were really excited about being with God and being with God's people and being in the Word and having time just to sit down with the Lord, and you're really, and now you're not like that anymore. Probably because something has taken the place of that. And so the answer is, and this is actually what's been written to the church at Ephesus when they left their first love. They were to remember from where they had fallen. So remember when you were on fire for the Lord, and then do what you used to do when you're on fire for the Lord. Because probably something has taken the place of you being on fire for the Lord. And prayer is one of the biggest things that we will discover that gets replaced by doing other things. And don't think you're praying if you're just mentally thinking about praying. But remember, praying is interacting with God. And so make that a priority. This is what we see with Paul. That was a priority for him. We see that in all his letters. I did not stop praying for you. He would pray for people. He'd be interceding for people constantly. And that's what we see as we read through these letters. So I want to encourage you, if you've gotten to a place where you feel like you're going through the motions and you need some charge, that's not it. If you feel like you need something else to get your faith going, that's not it. You need to return to the simple things. And that's encountering God. Being in the presence of God, that's the whole deal. That's if you want to say, that's where the excitement is. That's where the fulfillment is. And don't hear a message like this or hear this exhortation and then say, okay, I'm going to try that. And then sit for a minute and start praying and say, I don't feel anything. Keep praying. What's more important than making sure you're walking with the Lord? Stop everything. Halt everything. Pray for an hour. Pray for 2 hours. Pray for 3 hours. Keep praying. You say, 3 hours? I can't do that. You probably watch a football game for 3 hours. Probably scroll for 3 hours. Stop. It's important. It's vital. Don't keep going. Because you know what happens if you keep going? When you become aware of the fact that you're going through the motions, you can actually get used to that. And then that becomes normal. And then backsliding will start to occur. And then backsliding becomes normal. And then you will have a life where you say, I used to be on fire for the Lord. I used to do these things. I used to witness. I used to pray. I used to read my Bible. Don't be I used to person. Be a person where Jesus is a right now thing for you. That he's your everything. Come back to him. Come back to him. But see, that's what we see with Paul in his letters. I'm praying for you. I'm in prison. That didn't stop me. I'm in prison. That didn't make me complain, because I'm here because the Lord's using me here. And so maybe it's a blessing for him to be in prison, because it caused him to pray more, gave him the opportunity to not be so busy. So the Lord wasn't crowded out with activity. And so maybe the Lord has you right where you are so you can spend time with him. so you can pray and get back to him. So Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. One thing about Philemon that he's still talking about, we get to understand his character here. He says, hearing of your love and faith. So two characters, characteristics that were notable about Philemon. Love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So that's really all the commandments summed up right there, right? Jesus said all the commandments are summed up in to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So his faith was something that was notable. And notice, as we have this recorded for us, for all of history about Philemon, he wasn't a superstar, right? You don't read about Philemon, you know, filling stadiums full of people and preaching to people. We don't read about Philemon going with Paul on missionary journeys and being shipwrecked and, you know, having snakes bite him and not dying. You don't read any. He had a church in his house. That's it. But his name is recorded for all history because he had faith and love. What does that say? What is important to God for a believer? It's this. What is something that could be notable about us? It's that we have faith in God. So God gives us plenty of opportunities to exercise our faith, doesn't he? What is faith for? Well, if you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which, by the way, we're going to start next week. Not let chapter 11, but we're going to start Hebrews. But you read about faith. Now, it's interesting as you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it is about faith. All the people mentioned in there, their faith was mentioned in times of difficulty. So it didn't say that they were floating sky high on the mountaintop with the Lord and their faith was so great. It's always they're being sawed in two, or they were, you know, having to overcome great obstacles and great. That's where our faith is exercised. So we have opportunities for faith. Maybe we're going through particular difficult things because God wants to grow our faith. And our faith only grows when it's pressed. It's just like building muscle. You have to have tension and breakdown of the muscle for it to grow. Our faith is like that. And so what's important is that we exercise our faith when we're in the trial. So don't miss a trial. Don't waste it. Instead, embrace it and see, okay, I'm in a trial. Here's what I do. I exercise my faith. This is an opportunity for me. Instead of trying to get out of the trial, instead of praying, God, get rid of this for me, instead pray, God, strengthen me through this. And give me the faith to get through this. And it should be a blessing that God sees our faith as so valuable that he would allow certain things to come into our life so that that faith can grow. But Philemon, what a guy, huh? Noted for faith, but also love. Did you know sometimes when our faith gets tested, it gets harder for us to love? When we focus on the problem that we're going through, it can be more difficult to love other people. That's why faith is so important. That's why faith and love are so important. That's why we have faith in God, which gives us the ability to love other people. Again, it comes back to understanding that whatever we're going through, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so as we exercise our faith, as we know that we have surrendered our life to God and that He is good and He is faithful and He's working all things out together for good, we're free then to love other people. He's taken the burden away from us so that we can be free to love other people. So that was Philemon, a man noted for his faith and love towards God and towards other Christians. So in verse 6, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So when he's talking about sharing his faith here, he's not in this particular instance talking about sharing the gospel. That word sharing means koinonia. It means fellowship. That's a Greek word for fellowship. So what he's talking about, and remember, Philemon had a church in his house. He's noted for his faith and love towards God and towards people. And then Paul's praying that his interactions with people, his fellowship with people, is that important? Basically, the four tenets of the early church, Acts 2:42, were laser shows, giveaways. No, just kidding. It was prayer, fellowship, doctrine, and the breaking of bread, communion, fellowship. How did the early church do? Did it die, or did it do pretty good? I'd say it did pretty good. It turned the world upside down. It couldn't have done better. Did it have problems? Yeah, it had problems. We've read about a lot of the problems. The fact is, the early church did have problems, but they understood the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through individuals that changed the whole world. And is the power of the Holy Spirit working in the early church is why we are here today. Because the church grew and the church spread, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit working. So sometimes people feel like they're not qualified to do the Lord's work, or they're not talented enough or gifted enough. But the reality is, if you're available for the Lord to use, He will use you in ways that you can never even imagine were possible. Because it's Him doing it through you. When we surrender and allow God to work through us, there's not the limitations of us. So we're all limited, right? We're limited physically in many ways, socially, mentally, socially, physically, capability, talent, we're just limited. But God's not limited. That's why we're to allow God to work through us. And when He works through us, there's no limitations. He will accomplish all His purposes through us. But we have to stop getting in the way. We have to stop taking control. We have to relinquish and surrender and look to God and say, Lord, where are you leading? What are you leading me? Empower me to do this. And when we do that, God will empower us to do above and beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. So the early church, they understand this is what happens when you, one, have the wrong paradigm of what you are to do as a church. The paradigm comes from the Bible and not from marketing companies. And then the paradigm that God gives us, or example, model, is in the Word. And as we follow that model, then we can trust that God is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then when you start to throw material things into the mix, then there's a tendency to count on material things to bring in people. And the Bible says, unless God builds the house, labor labors in vain. So if you're not allowing God to work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's all in vain. Because now you're just building your thing. You're building your corporation or your business or whatever it is. But church is completely different. Church is built on Jesus Christ the rock. And it's fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, which can't be stopped. And the Word of God is then given to instruct the church, empower the church, and change lives. And so with those powers, those are the powers that God has given us that nothing can stop the church. But so Satan always wants to take us away from those powers. And so it doesn't matter what ministry we may be involved in at church or leading, how big, how small, or whatever, everything needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should never say, well, I got this, and rush into church and not come in by the in deep in prayer and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then come into those ministries and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the church then will become fleshly. It'll become a work of the flesh. This is something we always have to fight against. And so look at in this fellowship part, in verse 6, Paul is actually saying, I want you to be effective in fellowshipping, in your interactions with one another. So that's what's so important in church, is that we have interactions with one another. That's why church attendance isn't something that's optional unless we're not able to. Because church is actually the gathering together. Literally, that's what it means. It's gathering together. And Paul is praying for Philemon, that has a church in his house, that when they get together, that they would be able to fellowship. And he says that that fellowship would be effective. And how is it going to be effective? It's going to be effective by sharing the good things that God is doing with one another in your life. That's what fellowship is. Let's read that again. That the sharing or the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So when we come together in fellowship, it's our lives that have been surrendered to God and the goodness of God and the good things of God that He's done in our lives. And we come together and we share those things. And it's always a blessing for me that when people come up and they share what the Lord's done in their week and how the Lord's maybe taken what we've looked at in the Bible and used that in a practical way, that really blesses me and encourages me. And so there's, you know, a time that we live in now where church attendance is, I wouldn't say declining, I would say free falling across the board. And that's a sign of decline. And people can say, well, I'm busy. And I understand that. But the Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of all those other things. We have to have our priorities right. Church attendance now is taking a hit, and many have an understanding or philosophy that church attendance is optional. Or I can substitute it with something else. And that's not biblical. Why? Because you can't fellowship, which is part of our gathering together. You can't share in what God is doing. Church attendance shows what we place our value on. That we value God and we value God's people. As we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that we are not to forsake the assembling of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing. And it says even more so as the day approaches. So it's crazy, as the day approaches, church attendance is free falling. And yet, all the way back in the book of Hebrews, Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Don't have a substitute for church attendance. And here we see Paul encouraging and exhorting Philemon and saying, hey, look, that church that gathers in your house, I want it to be your fellowship to be effective. And so because of that, share in the good things that God is doing in your life. So church attendance, I would not say it's optional. I would say it's vital. It's simply a pillar of being a Christian. How else would you stir up and use your spiritual gifts? Aren't you supposed to, you don't do that by watching, you do that by participating. And so this is a time in our era where many things crowd out the things of God. And because of that, or subsequently to that, you have the rise of other things, like something that we've seen in our country is the rise of witchcraft. So there's a rise of witchcraft and those sort of things. They take the place of God. So one very practical way to do that, and my goal and intention is not to put a heavy burden on you, it's to get you to think about what's important. And in our scriptures, we find out there's nothing more important, and a pillar of our faith is meeting to one another, with one another, gathering together like this. And that shows how the value that we place on God and the value we place on one another. So in verse 7, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." So Paul's really encouraged by Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Again, so Paul's hearing about this home fellowship in Colossae, and he's encouraged by that. He's encouraged by the people gathering together and encouraging one another, hearing, being exhorted and taught the word of God. And Paul, as he's in prison, it's blessing him. So that shows you the power that we have as we use our life and surrender to God for his kingdom, the power we have to be a blessing and to influence other people. One thing I've found that a lot of Christians don't understand is that as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters knitted together in a unique way, that we affect one another. We don't live in like a tunnel or a silo independently, but our lives dramatically, what we do affects all of us. And we need to consider that. Again, back to the verse in Hebrews about stirring one another up to love and good works, talking about the assembling of one another together. But part of being a Christian is the fact that in a spiritual sense, we live in a community that our life has such an ability to encourage and discourage one another. So that being said, we just need to kind of think about that and look at our life like that. And you all know that. I mean, I'm sure you know there are people that you've just really encourage you, or you see them in church and it makes you happy. If you don't see them in church because they don't want to come anymore, it makes you sad. There's an example of that. So let's go on. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake," a different motivation, "I rather appeal to you." You see how he's able to talk to Philemon? He's able to talk to him as a fellow brother in Christ. Do you know how when you talk to another Christian, you feel like there's a kindred Spirit there. Someone who has the Holy Spirit in them and someone whose the Bible is their guide and their resource and what directs their life. Paul is acknowledging, look, what I'm about to tell you, I'm appealing to you as a fellow Christian who also, at one point in my life, Paul would say, was very brutal and very harsh to people. But God changed me. And now I'm so different. And I know you're different, Philemon. And all of us, as we look around, we're all different if we're truly believers. We're not the same anymore. We're new creations in Christ. We have a whole new paradigm that we live. We don't live the same way. We don't understand life the same way. We don't live it the same way. The life that we now live, we live by faith. So he's saying, look, I could use my apostolic authority and command you, but I know, but you as a fellow believer, instead, I'm just going to appeal to you in a different way, and that's in a way of love. So he had the ability, and this is what I've found many times in ministry and in leadership, that when people are surrendered to the Lord, it's reasonable dealing with them. If someone's in the flesh, it's not reasonable to deal with them. But if someone's reasonable and that they're surrendered to the Lord, then when you have a problem, it's easy to talk about. It's easy to discuss. And you're not like afraid, oh man, this is not going to go well. You don't have to worry about that because as Paul is saying, he's going to tell them something really radical. But he's saying, I'm not going to go hard on you and demand, but I know you're an amazing brother in Christ. And because of that, I can just appeal to your relationship with God about what I'm going to say. That's how we should all be able to interact with one another. But of course, it doesn't always work like that because we are fleshly and we do bite back and we do get angry and we do get our feelings hurt and things like that. But Paul's saying, I have so much confidence in you, Philemon. Wouldn't you like people to feel so confident in your walk with God that they're comfortable coming to you and talking to you about an issue? So Philemon, I got a huge thing I'm going to tell you, but first I want you to know, I see what you're doing. I appreciate your love and your faith to God and to the people, and this home fellowship, this church that you have in your house, it's amazing, the fellowship there and the interaction, the love that's going on. I'm being blessed by that. And so there's something I want to talk to you about. And I'm not going to go down and stomp my foot. He had to do that with the Corinthian church. Why did he have to do that with the Corinthian church? Because they're carnal. They're fleshly. So they are living in the flesh. So when he would say something, they would bite back. They'd be defensive. They'd be unsurrendered. But not with Philemon. He's saying, I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to appeal to you in love. They should be striking the same chord. They're on the same page. They're living for the same thing. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We may be all in different places in our walk with God, but as a body of Christ, we should always be able to appeal to the love of Christ and the goodness of Christ when we're dealing with particular issues. So he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul, when he was under house arrest, somehow, we don't know how, Paul was in Rome, he met this guy named Onesimus. And this guy named Onesimus, he became a believer upon meeting Paul and Paul preaching the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus got saved. That's why he says, I've begotten I have begotten while in my chains. That he means that now he's become a spiritual son, that he's become born again, a new believer, as a direct result of Paul's ministry to him. So he's writing this letter to Philemon, who has this house church in Colossae. Paul's in Rome, somehow comes across this guy named Onesimus in Rome, and Onesimus gets saved, and Paul's writing a letter back to Philemon, appealing to his Christian grace and faith and fellowship. In verse 11, he says about Onesimus, who once was unprofitable. By the way, Onesimus, his name means profitable. So he's saying he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Why is he saying Onesimus was not profitable? Because he escaped Philemon. And when he escaped, he ripped him off. He stole from him and disappeared. But he became a Christian. Onesimus became a Christian. So think about how weird that is. So a lot of the churches in those days, they would have slave owners and slaves side by side worshiping the Lord together. But even weirder than that would be Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. The body of Christ is one. There's no distinction. So now this slave Onesimus is a brother in Christ, but he's also an escaped fugitive and a thief. But he's a new creation now. And so Paul's writing to him and saying, hey, Onesimus, he got saved, and man, he's really helpful to me. He's really a blessing. But he says to Philemon, he is to you too. Why is he saying that? Because Philemon still owns him, and it's Philemon's slave that is a blessing to Paul. So in a sense, Paul's saying, well, you're getting blessed because your slave is blessing me. Now he's really profitable. He's living up to his name. He's useful. Before this, he wasn't useful. Now he's useful to everybody. He was lost and now he's saved. So in verse 12, he said, I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him, that is, my own heart. You think Philemon would be pretty upset when Onesimus comes back? Paul's saying, I know you'd probably be upset, but remember you're a Christian. Things are different, Philemon. You don't handle things like the Romans do. The Romans, he would have been in danger for his life. He would have definitely been beaten. And they would have branded the letter F on his forehead, which means fugitive. He would live with that forever. But everything changes when Christians are dealing with one another. He's a Christian now. I'm sending him back to you. Why is he sending him back? Because that's the right thing to do. It would be wrong for Paul to keep what was Philemon. So he's doing the right thing, and Onesimus needed to do the right thing. There needed to be reconciliation. There needed to be forgiveness. See, sometimes we want to move on in life and sort of leapfrog over the forgiveness part of the reconciliation, just act like everything's normal again. That's unnatural. If there's been a grave offense or something that's happened, it's better to deal with those things and not just pretend like it never happened and move on. So Paul's saying, I'm going to send him back. But remember, he's my heart now. So Philemon would know how important Onesimus is to Paul, so much so that he's saying, in essence, I'm sending back me. Look at him as you look at me. And as a spiritual son, look at him as one who I see as a spiritual son. this would require radical forgiveness, wouldn't it? This would require radical reconciliation and something that can only be done in Christ. In verse 13, it says, who I wish to keep, I wish I can keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, that's so important to understand. Paul did not just say, well, now he's a Christian, and now he doesn't have to deal with some of those things with another Christian. Again, that's unnatural. Let's just pretend this never happened. And let's move on with our life. We're new creations, aren't we? We're under grace. Philemon's a Christian. Onesimus is a Christian. Paul's a Christian. So let's just pretend like it never happened. But that's not, we should work on it, the best we can, reconciliation. Because what happens is if there's not proper reconciliation, then Onesimus would have felt guilty. And Philemon would have felt bitter. And that builds. And that's why it is important. This is very practical to know. There are instances where if there's a great offense, the best thing to do is deal with it and not pretend it didn't happen if it's going to cause us to be bitter or the person that committed the offense to be guilty all the time. This is exactly what Jesus did with Peter. When Peter rejected him, Jesus didn't just forget it and say, well, let's move on from that. He made a very big point in John chapter 21 to say, Peter, come here. And it seemed a little awkward. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you. Tend my sheep. And this Peter started to break. To where he said it a third time, do you love me? And Peter broke. That's because he felt guilty. He was in the face of the one that he offended greatly, Jesus. But what Jesus was doing is he didn't want him to have an encumbered heart. He wanted him to be free. He was letting him off the hook. Look, Peter, we're restored. He had to work on that reconciliation. He didn't just ignore it and move on and say, well, Peter denied me and rejected me and all this stuff. Peter felt guilty. And so Jesus made a big point to restore and relieve his guilt and make sure there's reconciliation, to clear the air, so to speak. So this is what's happening here in verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So if you want him to stay, it's completely up to you, Philemon. I'm appealing to your Christian nature. And so even Paul, with that authority that he had, he didn't use his authority just to force the situation. He used his authority to appeal to Christian graces. Imagine how that would have made Philemon feel. Well, thank you, Paul, for considering me. Thank you that you recognize that this would have been a hurtful, harmful thing. Thank you for that. It probably would have tenderized and softened Philemon's heart. It would have felt good to just Paul acknowledge, hey, he did something bad. He's a Christian now, but this offense still exists. And so Philemon, I want you to know, I'll send him back, but only with your consent will he stay. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for this purpose. Wow. That you might receive him forever. You know what he's saying? He's appealing to another Christian. Another Christian who would understand the sovereignty of God, the purposes and plans of God that are bigger than our plans and purposes. And he says, Philemon, maybe he escaped so he could get saved. How could Philemon be mad at him now? And then he says, now you'll have a forever relationship with him, an eternal relationship with him. This is so huge. Isn't this book so easy just to read and act like there's nothing good in it? This is huge. He's appealing. See, you can only do this with other Christians and come back to the Bible and say, his escape, that was terrible, but it led to his salvation. He's saying, Philemon, you know, as a Christian, there are bigger purposes than we recognize and understand, and here might be one. He's a Christian now, and the fact that he escaped has led to that thing that's much bigger than what has happened to you. There's a much bigger picture, and then he appeals to an eternal picture with him. Verse 16 says, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He has to view him differently. Again, this is showing the completely different way that Christians live their life. And the only way Paul can write and talk to him like that is because Philemon was a believer. And now Onesimus is brought into this relationship with Christ, and now they're knit together in a way where they're united in Christ, and because they're united in Christ, there's no difference. There's no slave nor free, nor male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek. All of that goes away. The only real equality there is in the world is equality in the Lord. The church should be the one place on the planet where there are people from every walks of life joining together as one. It's because we're one in Christ. And the differences on the outside don't mean anything compared to who we are on the inside. The church is the place of radical reconciliation because we are all one in Christ. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. We start to get this picture unfolding of the deeper meaning of this story. Is that Jesus says to all of us, and he's appealing to Philemon as one who has many sins against God, and God put it on his account. This incredible story of grace that God has given us means that none of us can rightfully hold anything against another person. None of us can withhold forgiveness because of the radical forgiveness that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so he says, hey, when I send him back, if he stole stuff, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. Put it on my account. All of your sins are on Jesus' account. Paid in full. Washed by the blood. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, do the spiritual thing before God and don't do the worldly thing for yourself. Sometimes as Christians, we're asked to do things that are appropriate to our faith, but seem impossible in our flesh because they are. Forgiveness is one of those things. And here he's appealing to the nature of Philemon and his faith in God. And in the house of the Lord and for every believer, God gives us the power and the strength to forgive the greatest atrocities that could happen to us. But I must say, it's only by his grace that he will allow us to do that. Part of our forgiveness is for us. Maybe most of it. Because to carry unforgiveness and carry bitterness will affect our relationship with God. Our whole relationship with God is based on him forgiving us. But it'll also bring about a bitterness that Satan will prey on. If we have bitterness in our heart, Satan knows it and he will use it. He will use it against us. He will use it to eat us spiritually from the inside, to distance ourselves from God, and to have a lack of love for other people. Bitterness has to be dealt with. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will even do more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. If I get out of here, I'm going to come hang out with you. And he knows, I love this, because he knows he's a Christian, he's going to do the right thing. So he's saying, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to get out of here. We're going to hang out. Me, you, and Onesimus. As one. Brothers in Christ forever. And then he just gives the final farewell. Epaphras, which is someone that was the treasurer in Colossae, and we read about in the book of Colossians. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, which here is on good terms with Paul, but later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we found that he left Paul because he left him for the world and the love of the world. Luke, my fellow laborers, grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you so much for this letter, Lord. Our hearts are so grateful for this nugget that just explodes with truth, conviction, encouragement, and understanding. Lord, we thank you for the radical reconciliation that we have with you in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. I thank you, Lord, that nothing is held against us in Christ, that all our sins have been washed away and covered by the blood of Christ. They've been put on your account. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, may we be like Philemon, having faith and love towards you and having faith and love towards one another. May you build our fellowship up in love as we understand the radical forgiveness that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we made it through, and next week, the book of Hebrews. So we'll start that. Prayer tomorrow night here, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And God bless you guys. Have a great night. Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.